Good morning. Welcome to worship this day. In keeping with the musical style that we're going to be featuring in chapel this day, would you turn to hymn number 474, stand and sing exuberantly, joyfully, and energetically, Newborn Again, one of the fine spirituals which we have in our 1975 Baptist hymnal. Hymn 474. Father, in our worship, we acknowledge that there are times for quietness, for a sense of reverence, a sense of awe. There are also times for spontaneity, for rejoicing, for celebration, for jubilee. Help us to appreciate and understand the broad spectrum of ways in which we acknowledge you and your glory and your majesty. And be with us in this worship hour today. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. This chapel service concludes a week-long series of activities which have been categorized under the general umbrella of the 1984 Church Music Institute, sponsored by the School of Church Music. Our platform guest today is Dr. Wendell Whalum, who since 1953 has been a member of the music faculty at Morehouse College in Atlanta, Georgia. During a number of those years, Dr. Whalum has served as chairman of the music department. He's a graduate of Morehouse with a master's degree from Columbia University in New York City and a PhD from the University of Iowa. He has pages and pages of distinguished achievements, an extraordinary articulate spokesperson, particularly for the Afro-American musical heritage, and in recent years has spoken widely on the theme of the music of the black religious experience. Just as a sample of the recognition which his contributions have received, in 1982 he received two distinctive awards. One, he was named the recipient of the Martin Luther King Jr. Award for Excellence in the Arts. This award had special meaning because of his long-standing friendship with Dr. King and the many collaborations which they enjoyed together, in which Dr. Whalum directed music related to some of Dr. King's activities. But another award which signifies the appreciation which a large metropolitan area has for his contributions of 30 years was the fact that in 1982, Mayor Andrew Young of Atlanta declared a day of appreciation for the city of Atlanta as Wendell Whalum Appreciation Day. He comes to us as worship leader. He is going to discuss music in the black religious experience, and he's going to discuss and illustrate with these in the choir, who include both our students and those who have come to attend the workshop this week. We welcome him and hear him gladly. Wendell.
Thank you very much. Somebody asked Dr. Price backstage what was the format. And I heard him when he answered, "I don't know." And then he told the gentleman, "Well, I'm going to introduce Dr. Whalum, and he'll take over." So the gentleman came to me and said, "Sir, what's the format?" And I said, I don't know. And the choir had asked me, and I told them, I don't know. And I still don't know. I do know what Milton had assigned me, and I liked it. It read well when he sent it to me, Music in the Black Religious Heritage. And I said, that's a great topic. I think I forgot that I was supposed to do it. But I see some of my former students here who are students at this seminary now, having completed their college work at Morehouse. I see at least one, I won't say schoolmate, that's what it is, but he would get me if I said schoolmate, an acquaintance from college who pastors in this community, sitting in the audience. So to the administration and the faculty and students and those enrolled in the workshop that we are concluding, I greet you, and I will try to use these few moments to say some things that are dear to me about the music of the Black heritage, and then to give you some examples. I'm sure I might as well say now that I'm going to call on the audience at some point to illustrate some music too. So you will enter into what we've tried to do yesterday and today in the workshop. In truth, I suppose I could still be nervous or made afraid of what could have been the lot in America had the situation that occurred at the close of the war regarding church music actually prevailed. You will recall that the word at the close of the war was freedom, and slaves thought that that meant that they could throw away their music. By the end of the war, we have from 1867 at least one publication that shows a sizable amount of music of the church, a sizable amount of folk music of all descriptions. But the music of the church, or the music of religious gatherings, is telling. I shudder to think what would have happened if Fisk Jubilee Singers had not left their Nashville campus in 1872 to share that music with the world. Few Fisk graduates seem to know that when the Jubilee Singers left Fisk to go out, they were not singing spirituals. They were singing English anthems and English folk songs. And it was along the northern route that they took toward New York that audiences began to reject their singing of these anthems from England and began to scream out for the music of the slave experience. And their white director took his seat and said, the singers will oblige. They will sing some of their music. And that's where the spiritual from the Jubilee Singers was born. That, in fact, became the repertory for the European trip. But think, if you will, that at that time, the music had already been put on the shelf. The music had been believed to be ended because the thing that the music was about had come, freedom. And it's well down into the 19th century that one finds not the originals, but the arrangements of spiritual, bringing attention to the music of the slave experience. There would be names perhaps like Hall Johnson, whose name is familiar to most of you through your church choir literature. Hall Johnson, who had been born in Athens, Georgia, of an African Methodist father minister who became a bishop of the church, who became president of Allen University, one of the AME church's schools over in Columbia, South Carolina. Who, when he was a child, Hall had heard these old songs. And far removed from his Athens, Georgia, after having studied in 1903 and 1904 at Atlanta University, after having gone to Allen University when his father became president in 1904, after having gone to Philadelphia and studied at the Hahn School, which later became the Academy, and then on to New York, where he had joined forces with U.B. Blake and Noble Sissel and a number of others in the show music world. Hall turned to recall the music of his childhood. And out of that, he brought out the Green Pasture Spirituals, you probably know, but he brought out through his Hall Johnson Choir a number of pieces that he dubbed one-page spirituals, or in some instances, prayer meeting spirituals, or shouting spirituals, and gave them that name. I talked yesterday to the workshop about our Nathaniel Dett, who at Hampton Institute was doing about the same thing. Dett realized that the spiritual was gone, and he found those students there in large numbers who were filled with the music, but had thought because they were in college, they no longer would sing it. And indeed it happened that after a few people had sung them around Hampton, a generous benefactor put a building there called the Memorial Church, which was supposed to be a building where there would be no music instruments, that only the human voice would be there to sing these old songs. And so Dett collected them, as Hampton had made some feeble efforts to do before Dett. And I said to the workshop that one of the best books you can have for this music on your library shelf is the Hampton Book of Religious Songs. And fortunately, it is still available. At Fisk, after the singers got back, the John Work Sr., the father to the famous John Work, at the turn of the century was collecting the music. And he did, in fact, pick up the conducting of the Jubilee Singers, and he brought out the Fisk collection. In Atlanta, we were fortunate because Kemper Harrell, a man whose name was like a saint to me and perhaps still is because he was my teacher. I was one of his last students there, and one member of the audience, Rudy Smith, knew Mr. Harrell too. Mr. Harrell was a collector, and he inspired his students, among them Fred Hall, who we buried in Atlanta just a couple of years ago, after he had worked around the country. Fred Hall had amassed a sizable collection of this music. It means that the heritage is a little more easier to take now. We can smile and say, here's the music. Look at some other musics that we had. We had the shape note hymn that was not originally black. But I say to my classes, it was taken by the blacks, it was blackened by them, and they made it fit their purposes. Sometimes they even tied it in with the spirituals and made it so that they would sing a spiritual chorus and a shape note verse to the spiritual. Or then we came down to the, right at the turn of the century with the founding of the Church of God in Christ, with the great Pentecostal movement in this country. And a number of new pieces came out. The spiritual had taken on instrumental accompaniment and rhythm instruments and the like. So what I thought I would try to do in these few moments is to give you some examples of some of that music. Time won't permit all of it, but understand that the heritage is still great. We're still uncovering perhaps some of the gold nuggets of the musics of the past. The spiritual, for me, has been the most challenging because we have very little left to us on performance practices of it. We know that it was unaccompanied. We know that it was congregational music. We know that the black church in those early years had no choir. It had no place for a choir. It had no choir director, and that the people were expected to sing and they were expected to remember the music. I think of the assertion of James Weldon Johnson, who in his book Along This Way tells us about Singing Johnson. Singing Johnson was a type. Every church, he said, had a Singing Johnson. Singing Johnson would sit just below the pulpit area, and a preacher would get up and take his text, and preach. And then Singing Johnson was supposed to be able to pick the right song to follow that sermon. And James Weldon Johnson says it went something like this. If he couldn't pick the right song, make up one. He had to have a song, and he'd better come up with one that the folk would sing. He said Singing Johnson had a vest on, a suit, with a vest with a lot of pins. He couldn't write. He had glasses. He couldn't read. And he had a briefcase full of materials. But he would rap back with his importance. And listen, sometimes at the Old Baptist Associations, says James Weldon Johnson, to as many as 10 sermons in a session and supply the right music after each one. Because James Weldon Johnson also talks about Ma White. Ma White is another type of the early black church. Ma White had a special seat. Nobody better sit in it, says James Weldon Johnson. If she came late, get up. If she left early, leave it vacant. But her duty was assumed. If a prayer was being prayed by somebody who couldn't pray a good prayer, she'd moan them up. If a sermon was being preached by somebody who couldn't really get it together, she'd moan them down. So he talks about these types. I want you to hear some of them. I wish we could do them all. I wish we could do, but we can't. The hardest fact for me to accept is that there is a black music, something of the heritage. It's not really black in its origin, but it's lost. It's going fast. It was music that was lined. What they used to call when the preachers would look over there and say, raise me a hymn. And you'd hear some trusted officer, usually old deacon, would raise it and the church would pick it up and it would surge forth as nothing like it. It's like a sea of sound. I find it in tracing the music, I find it holding on in the old primitive Baptist churches and in a few of the missionary Baptist churches that have not been so fortunate to get instruments and move into the city. So I wish we had that. We don't. I'm with a colleague trying to get it down on paper, at least theoretically, for people to read. The truth is that music in the black church cannot be written down. You sing, as the old folks said, between the cracks. And you embellish to the point that a piece of manuscript paper won't hold the notes. So you do it at will, according to the dictates of the Spirit. Well, closest we're going to do to it is something that our Nathaniel Dett had called Better Be Ready. And we're going to sing it. We're going to do about 3 verses of it. It's what we call a one-pager. I call them that after John Work and after Hall Johnson. One-pagers meaning the congregation is free to join in, is expected to join in. Better be ready to try on your long white robe. And let this suffice for the early spiritual before heavy arrangement seizes it, which we will talk about in a moment. Better be ready. Better be ready.
Better be ready. distance again and cross. We shall of Satan's kingdom touch.
Singers back here. You know, we're going to do that. Yesterday when we were just looking at that as comment, for comment, I thought of a spiritual that we sang at Ebenezer. I told them about it the other Sunday when they wheeled Daddy King in after he had gotten out of the hospital. And there was a great deal of rejoicing at his coming back to church. And we sang, "He that believeth have an everlasting life. He that believeth on the Father and the Son have an everlasting life." But we're going to sing it. And you have to sing this one because of the very nature. I have a theory that spirituals can be learned in 2 minutes or less. And you've got help because the choir has sung it twice. Okay, give us a pitch there. A G in the... Oh, he that believeth,
he that believeth,
have
an everlasting life.
Oh,
he that believeth on the Father and the Son,
have
an everlasting life.
Oh,
he that believeth,
have
an everlasting life.
Oh,
he that believeth on the Father and the Son,
have
an everlasting life.
You go back and sing it again, and you sing it with us. You know it now. Ready? Oh,
he that believeth, have an everlasting life.
Oh,
he that believeth on the Father and the Son,
have
an everlasting life.
Oh,
he that believeth, have an everlasting life.
Oh,
he that believeth on the Father and the Son,
have
an everlasting life.
Have an everlasting life.
And the streets are beyond is paved with gold.
Have an everlasting life.
Oh,
he that believeth,
he that
believeth, have
an
everlasting life.
Oh, he that believeth on the Father and the Son,
have an everlasting life.
Light, my brother, how you walk on.
Sing it.
Have an everlasting life. Thank you.
that great? Yes, yes. You know, time goes so fast, but there's a spiritual that we looked at yesterday. Lord, I'm out here on your word. For whatever reason, the source, I cannot recall, but for whatever reason, this was a minister's testimony. And I can't remember if that's in the writing of John Work or who, but it was a minister's testimony, a circuit rider, I think. And you'll hear the solo in an arrangement of it, Lord, I'm Out Here on Your Word, by John Work of Fisk University. And we just looked at these things overnight, but if there's anything wrong, you don't mind, I'm going to stop and correct it and go back and put it together the way it ought to be. Okay, Lord, I'm out here. Stand. Really goes, you know, once you start these things, somebody says it's time. Newborn is akin to what you sang this morning. There are a lot of those. And I'm serious about this. You know, the one you sang in the hymnal comes from John Work and his uncle, Fred. It really comes from the father, John Work, the father, and his brother, Fred. But the son, John Work, who died in 1967 in Nashville at Fisk, reharmonized part of it. The one that we're going to sing is another newborn. It's the Christmas portion, perhaps, of the spirit. And it's something I hope choirs will sing again so it won't go out of print. It's been around a long time. You hear Go Tell It on the Mountain. You hear Mary, What You Gonna Call Your Baby. But you don't hear very many Christmas spirituals, and I think this is a good one. Newborn. Remain seated. 2, 3, 4.
Newborn!
can't make the clock slow down, so I'm going to make you sing again. And this time we're going to close with Guide My Feet. That's an old familiar prayer meeting spiritual. We sing it a lot at communion before the elements are taken. And then we sing it again as the people leave. It is really one of the stirring hymns, spirituals. Guide my feet while I run this race, for I don't want to run this race in vain. Give us an A flat. Guide my feet while I run this race with my Lord. Guide my feet while I run this race. Guide my feet while I run this race, for I don't want to run this race in vain, race in vain.
Now you got it.
Guide my feet while I run this race,
my Lord.
Guide my feet while I run this race,
my Lord.
Guide my feet while I run this race, for I don't want to run this race in vain,
race in vain.
Stand by me while I run this race. Thank you. Thank you.
pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the fresh ways your Spirit finds to speak to us and to touch our hearts. Thank you for heart music that allows us to express the deepest feelings that well up within inside us. And thank you for this, your servant, who has reminded us to feel our faith. Go with us now in service and in hope, for we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.